This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. This is God's word, eternal and true. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I invite you to turn now to verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness up here and in your worship guide. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. We're looking again at what might seem like a difficult phrase from Jesus in verse 31, primarily. Look at that verse 31 there. Jesus says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, that's verse 32. And verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. We started to speak of this last week, and the prince of the world being Satan. And in what sense was the prince of the world, Satan, driven out? In what sense was judgment on the world when Jesus died on the cross, or what we call the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom? How in the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom, when he was here on earth from his conception to the cross to his finally taking his seat at the right hand of God, how are those two things true? And so we talked about that last week. If you like filling out blanks in an outline, you can see in our introduction blanks for you there. I was asked online this week from the post of, the sermon last week. Well, what does that do for me this week? Very good question. And a sparklingly good answer, I might say. No, but it's the right question. Didn't quite hear everything that was being said last week, but really getting at, so what that Jesus died on the cross? What does that do for me today? What does it matter for me? There's still, and the question said this, there's still sin in the world and it's still awful. And he was right. Or she, it didn't have a name on there, it was like just some letters and numbers. But it's a great question and really digging into the so what of Jesus dying on the cross in terms of our practical lives today. Well, today we look at our practical lives today. So just to fill out your blanks in the outline there, the same two setup sentences as last week. Introduction, what did Jesus mean by now is the time for judgment on this world? That's the first thing Jesus said, that with his cross, judgment is on the world. And what did he mean by now the prince of this world will be driven out? So those two things we looked at last week is how there was judgment on the world with the cross. You saw that a little bit at the front of Romans 8, that God has condemned sin in the world through the cross. He's declared it as sinful, as unacceptable by putting his son on the cross. But but also how has Satan been driven out? And so if you didn't hear that last week, that's up online or in numbers of podcast formats too. And then secondly for us, we, knowing these things, we rejoice. That's your blank there. Rejoice at the good news for God's people that judgment has and will come upon the world. That's good news for us. Judgment has and will come upon the world, and that Satan has and will be driven out. And both of these things in three different eras. In three different eras. Or across three different eras. Beginning in the era we spoke about last week, the inauguration of the kingdom, that is Jesus' incarnation, that time. And now we speak about number two in your outline there. This is the second era, so the number two. Rejoice at the good news for God's people, that judgment has and will come upon the world, and that Satan has and will be driven out across in era number two, which is the, what is it? Yeah, there we go. The continuation of the kingdom. Okay, so if you've been around the church a while, or you've ever studied stuff like in Third Mill or Richard Pratt or that kind of thing, that you know Jesus brought the kingdom in three different stages. He didn't bring it all at once. He didn't make everything and every promise come true when he came the first time. Rather, when he came the first time, he inaugurated the kingdom. This is part of what's going on when he says the kingdom is at hand. It's close. It's out there for reaching. But then the second part, you know, the way Jesus brings in the kingdom is through the continuation of the kingdom. And that's our era now, between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. That's the continuation of the kingdom. Jesus reigns in heaven above now, and the kingdom continues. But not everything has been brought. Not everything has been fulfilled. He hasn't done everything that he will do as king in his kingdom. And then thirdly, we talk about the consummation of the kingdom. That is when Jesus comes back. And how will he fulfill everything fully, completely, 100% when he comes back? That's next week. But this week we talk about era number two, the continuation of the kingdom. So A, 2A there. Again, dealing with verse 31's judgment on this world. So in this era, this continuation of the kingdom era between Jesus rising to heaven and coming back, how has judgment been brought on this world? In what sense, in other words, is the world judged today? What sense is the world judged today? The first benefit has to do with justification. People being justified before God or declared innocent in the courtroom of God, so to speak. How is this? Well, A, because the cross has happened, because it's been accomplished, or as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Okay, because the cross has been accomplished, or because the cross has happened, person after person, including you, through faith in Jesus, can take hold. That's your blank there. Person after person can take hold of the judgment Jesus suffered because of sin in the world. And for a person who takes hold of this, part of that sin on the world, which judgment took place at the cross, was their sin. So part of that was that judgment that took place was my sin there that Jesus suffered. A person can take hold of that in this era. And they can take hold of the judgment that Jesus suffered and have that judgment count for them. So that the work of Christ on the cross is continuing into today as more and more people take hold of the benefit of judgment and the wrath of God being spilled out against the sins of God's people. So Jesus continues in his kingship today, and judgment on the world continues to be realized, and more people in this era say, I deserve the judgment of God against me. And I believe that judgment of God against me was spilled out upon Jesus, because I believe he bore my sins in his body and died for them. That's saving faith right there. When you believe that Jesus bore your sins, specifically your sins in his body and suffered the wrath of God, and that you deserve the wrath of God for your sins. And so person after person takes hold of this judgment in this era. That is, the cross is applied today until Jesus comes back. It's applied every time a person newly believes. That is, people through faith in Jesus are having the judgment Jesus suffered in his death count for them. So it applied to you when you believed. When you believed right at the beginning, when you believed in Jesus, that became true for you. Jesus had died for you, but you needed to believe in that, because justification is by faith. So Jesus brings that to each person, applies that by his Spirit to each person when they believe. He spoke about his death here in verse 24 and then in verse 31, the judgment that his death was. So the good news of the cross as being judgment on this world for sins is that each day in this era, here's your blank, more people will walk into forgiveness. So Jesus has earned forgiveness for all the sins that all his people will ever commit. And just picture that like in a room full of all the sins that Jesus' people will ever commit, and that those sins have been covered and forgiven, and people are outside of that room until they walk into it. They walk into that forgiveness through faith in Jesus. So you see this in verse 25 and 31 and 32 and 35 through 36. This idea of many people taking hold of this judgment upon themselves and the forgiveness through that judgment Jesus suffered over and over again in our era. So verse 24, look at verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's Jesus, him suffering the judgment for the sins of his people, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Okay, that's the continuation of the kingdom. Right there. Many seeds. Many people. As the fruit of the cross. It's the fruit of this judgment coming on the world. Verse 32, look there. Verse 32, Jesus says, but when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So because of the cross, because the cross happened, because Jesus was lifted up from the earth on a cross, persons from all over the world have been drawn to Jesus. So this is Great Commission stuff. Many seeds. This is a continuation of the kingdom. How is judgment on the world happening today? What's our relationship to this judgment on the sins of people from every part of the world who are Christ's people in this era? It's that there are now many seeds. Not just one death in Jesus, but that one death has this effect. Many seeds, and all men, all kinds of men, from all over the world are coming to faith. And verse 25, look there, as Jesus puts it there, people keeping their lives to life eternal. That is not just having physical life, but walking through death and keeping your life to life eternal through faith, through becoming one of those many seeds, or having been drawn to Jesus through his death, and drawn to that judgment instead of running from it. You know, and that's the decision, and that's the gospel realization, isn't it? Because we think every person knows, Romans 1 and 2, that they're accountable to God. And their consciences, giving them guilt feelings, are telling them that every day. There's a moral standard that I'm not meeting, that I haven't met, and I'm in trouble. And I'm scared of death because I know I will have to give an account for my sins at death. And so our natural reaction to that, not knowing the gospel, is to run away from it. But what the cross does, and what Jesus communicates here, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. What the cross does is we give people a solution to that. You don't have to run from that. The one you're running from, you can actually run to, because he's offering you mercy right now. Get it today runs out at midnight. Right? And so that enables a person to come to faith. This is why we preach the grace and the forgiveness that's in Jesus. We mention that our sins deserve wrath, but people know that. They're just suppressing it because they don't have a solution for it. But what we do in the gospel is we give them a solution. We say, you don't have to suppress your sins anymore. You don't have to pretend before God that you haven't done these things. You can be honest with God, and He loves you. That's the offer of the gospel. You can be honest, and that's why all our elders, when they lead our prayers of confession, they say at the front, all our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. That's why you can confess now. Now let's start. You're not going to surprise God. You're not going to bring Him a sin in your confession that He's going to be surprised by, or one that wasn't in Jesus' body on the cross. And so Jesus extends His kingdom today in this continuation of the kingdom when He reveals His gospel to more and more people and draws more people to Himself by providing them that solution of the cross, of sins being punished upon Him, instead of being punished upon them when He comes again. So because of this completed event of the cross, Jesus encourages in verse 36. Look there in verse 36. He says to those in His hearing, right then, and these words that we now hear as we read them, trust in the light. Trust in the light while you have it. While you're being offered it. While you're in an environment where you're encouraged to believe, while you're presented with the light, with Jesus, the light of the world, trust in it. Verse 35, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. And so that's the case for somebody who grows up in the church or who's in a church for one reason or another, who's not a believer yet. Jesus gives this word to us and to that person, to all of us as we were in the church before we believed. And He says, you know what, if you're hearing this good news, that if you turn toward God and admit your sins and trust in Jesus, you trust in the light, that He simply forgives them. But don't hear this again and again and again and then think that, oh, someday in the future, I'll believe in that. Because when you're outside the church, when you're outside that being encouraged to believe, darkness will overtake you. And so, you know, we've probably all have seen people that have been close or in the church for a while, but they never have that step of believing in Jesus and walking into the forgiveness provided for all who believe in Him, walking in the light, and they turn away. And guess what? Outside the church, there's no encouragement to follow Jesus. Right? And so they're not in a likely environment to believe in Jesus outside the church. And so this is that message. Jesus is telling us, those of you who are hearing these things, who have seen My miracles, who know My teaching is true and seen your hearts affected and know this is different than what you're getting from the unbelieving Pharisees who have seen God, Me, and hate Him, which describes the world, believe now. Walk now before the darkness overtakes you. Don't mess around. Get it done, as my friend Tolliver Wills would say. Get it done. So this is the good news of judgment on the world during this era. You and others are afforded this opportunity in this era to come out of the world, to come out of the kingdom of darkness. That's what Scripture calls the world, the kingdom of darkness. And into the light, into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that the Father loves, and to have all your sins judged and condemned upon Jesus and not yourself, so that you and others can not perish with your death, but keep your life to life eternal, as Jesus puts it in verse 26. Jesus says in verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it. life in this world, while the man who hates this life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So next, B. So that's how judgment in this world, or judgment upon this world, is being carried out today. That's what Jesus is doing. He's continuing to, through us, to present the cross to people today, that they can believe and they can have the judgment that came upon sin count for them. Now, B, the second half of what Jesus says in verse 31 about the prince of the world being driven out. In our day today, how is the prince of the world driven out? That is, B, now that Jesus is in heaven, in our era, now, in the continuation of Christ's kingdom, Satan is being driven out from his dominating influence. Satan is being driven out from his dominating influence in the lives of believers. You, and all who have believed. So in theological language, it's talking about sanctification. This is talking about the believer becoming more like Jesus. So Colossians 1:13 is your declaration of the gospel there. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You are not just in the kingdom of darkness. You are dominated by it. You see that there? The dominion of the evil one. The dominion of darkness. You are being led around, as Paul would say later in the Bible in John, Galatians 5. You were dominated by your sin nature. Walking in the ways of your sin nature. But the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, is being cast out from that dominating influence that was upon you before you believed. That is, prior to faith, you're under the dominion, you're dominated by Satan, probably not by overt Satan worship, but you, unbeknownst to you, were doing the things that Satan wanted you to do, walking in the ways of your sin nature. But now you're in the dominion, the kingdom of Jesus, freed from Satan's domination over you. Paul speaks similarly in Romans 6:20. Jim read this for us. Here's what Romans 6:20 said. You were slaves to sin. I was a slave to sin before I believed. Christmas of eighth grade. A slave to sin. Didn't mean I was always doing evil and wicked things to people. Only sometimes. but I was doing things that were about me. And sometimes I would do something for somebody else because that would be a good thing for me. You see that? So sometimes that works out. Sometimes following your sin nature is disguised because it's good to be nice to your parents before Christmas in that last month. Right? It's good too, as my the guy heading Bible study in the university, Scott Smith, said, you know, he was struggling with this. He said, I open the door for girls not because I have a nice heart, it's because I want them to like me. Now, that was in the early 90s, before that was a chauvinistic thing, considered that. but Romans 6:20, you were slaves to sin. So when you were presented with a choice, you did what your sin nature liked the most. And what your sin nature likes the most is for people to like you, or for people to admire you, or for you to get the most stuff or the most recognition. And if you can do it possibly, this is the point of Seinfeld, the whole series. If you can do all that with people thinking well of you and not seeing your motives, great. And the funny things in Seinfeld are when people see the motives of how selfish all four of those people are. Or Newman. I said that with the right accent, didn't I? You were slaves to sin, and then Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin. Okay, Get that? Slaves to sin before you believe. Now, set free from sin. This doesn't mean that you'll never sin. But Paul's talking about sin as a dominating influence and about you being in the kingdom of darkness. And that there are these two competing ways to live in life. Either dominated by sin in Satan's kingdom, and that doesn't work out well. You can even, Paul's arguing there in Romans 5 through 8, you can even have the law of God, but apart from the Spirit, you're obeying sin. You're obeying your sin nature. You're doing the things of Satan. But if you add to the law the Spirit of God, then you can walk in God's ways. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from your sin nature, Satan dominating you through the motives of your heart, the sin nature within you. Verse 22 says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And so walking according to the law of God is possible. Not perfectly. You won't do it perfectly until you see Jesus face to face. But it's possible. And that's Paul's point here in this section of Romans 5 through 8. That now, you know, you had the law. He's talking to Jews. You had the law, but no Spirit. And you were banging your head against the wall and it was getting bloody. But you weren't admitting how bloody it was getting. But now that the Spirit of God has come, you can actually do the law of God. And as he says here, it leads, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result in the end, at the end of your life, now that you have the Spirit, is eternal life. So one, be one there. Be one. In other words, the good news of this is that Satan has been driven out from the dominating influence he formerly had on, you can write in there, my life, and upon all believers. That's the good news. When Jesus says, and now the prince of this world will be driven out, he's speaking of our era in part, all three eras, but now we talk about our era. How is Satan driven out in this era? He's driven out from his dominating you. He's driven out from your inability to follow God's law for the glory of God. Now you can do that because he was lifted up, not only on the cross, but he ascended on high. And when he ascended on high, he sent, along with his Father, he sent his Holy Spirit to you. And he's driven Satan out from his influence on you. You're no longer in the dominion of darkness. You are in the kingdom of light of his beloved Son. And you won't walk perfectly, but you can walk well. So you hear this from our elders when they do confession of sin. You know, we try to walk in your ways, but we don't always succeed. It's not complete defeat, but it's not, we're confessing, it's not perfection either. But we know our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, by the cross. So, Romans 6:1, Jim read for us. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning? By no means. We died to sin so that we do not have to live in it any longer. So in other words, now that we have the Spirit as believers, we don't have to go on sinning. We can recognize we died to that. The Old Testament picture for this is that was what you did when you were in Egypt and Pharaoh is no longer your king. And those Egyptian officers are no longer your slave masters. Now you're in the promised land and you have a better king. And he gives you law because he wants you to have joy and to benefit and to have good relationships with the people around you. And to have your crops grow abundantly. For you to have joy in life. You have a different king now. You're dead to Egypt. Don't make bricks with no straw. Don't serve Pharaoh anymore. You're dead to him and he's dead to you. That's what that's all about for us as Christians. All that Egypt stuff and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's in place of Satan and the slave masters are our sin nature. Okay, and we were dominated by them. But how foolish it would be if we wind up in the promised land under David himself and we start making bricks and bringing those down to Egypt. right? So Paul puts it this way, we're dead to sin, dead to sin. So don't live for Pharaoh any longer. Don't live for Satan any longer. Don't do his will any longer. That's not for you. You're alive to Christ, the Son of David. Serve David and his sons as king. Enjoy the prosperity of your soul that's here in the promised land. Romans 6:18, Paul puts it this way. You have been set free from sin, from Satan's dominance over you in your life, and have become slaves to righteousness. That is, your master is now kind Jesus. Not wicked Satan who tricks you to do things, telling you it'll be good for you. This is what happens every time we're tempted. We're told to do things that will be to our bad. Be to our detriment. That's what Satan does. That's what temptation is. Do this and it will be great. And then we do it and he laughs at us. And then we're left in the muck of our sin. Okay. But we become slaves to righteousness. We have a kind master, Jesus, who loves us and guides us to live in a way that's for our best. Romans 6:19, you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to Satan, to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness. But now you're able to offer them up in righteousness, leading to holiness. Or as Jim read to us from Romans 8:2. Because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, without the Spirit, just the law. For what the law was powerless to do, to enable you to walk in God's way, weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met fully in us. That sounds like Satan is being driven out from our lives. The righteous requirements of the law being more fully met in us because Jesus has been lifted up. He sent his Spirit to us. And so that we can now meet in order, Romans 8:4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Not fully met in Jesus on our behalf. That's true, too. But fully met in us. This is Paul arguing. Now we walk according to the Spirit. We walk in God's ways because we have the Spirit. Satan is being driven out from our lives more and more. The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Here's the rest of the verse. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. Satan being driven out from our lives. This is good news. When we follow Satan, when we do sin, it always is to your detriment and to my detriment. When we skip on something and nobody's seen it, it's still to our detriment. We feel guilty in our souls, and that's an awful feeling. That's what the conscience is about. God gives us a conscience. Scripture speaks about the conscience. Our conscience is that warning system. Some of you know Jeff Smith. Jeff taught me about this in our presbytery. It's an alarm that goes off that says, "Oh, this is in front of you, this temptation. Watch out. Ding, 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 ding. Warning, warning, warning. Pain's ahead if you go in this sinful direction." And so we obey our conscience and we say, "Nope, nope, nope. Turning this other way, walking in God's ways." But we can do that because we have God's Spirit. We don't have to fall in that. We do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. And that's how 1 Corinthians 10:13 can be true. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure the temptation and walk in faithfulness. So 1A there. By the Spirit of God, whom Jesus sent to you from his throne in heaven, you can walk in God's ways to your own blessing. Okay? And B. In this way, the prince of the world is driven out from influence in your life. You know, that's the glory or the greatness of being in heaven. It's the glory and the greatness for us of being in the new heavens and new earth. Not only are we with Jesus, but we walk in his ways all the time. no guilt in life, as we sang last week. No guilt in life, no fear in death. No guilt in life. And that's good. Guilt feelings are not great. We weren't supposed to have those in Adam. But we have guilt because of Adam, because of our sin natures, because we're walking in ways other than the Lord's ways. So the prince of this world is driven out from influence in your life. So Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live by the Spirit, which Jesus has sent to you because he's been lifted up. And he's driving out Satan from your life because he's by sending his Spirit to you, and you have God's Spirit residing in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. God's Spirit residing in you so that Satan is driven out. So when when Satan tempts me to despair, a lot of things, from that song last week, that we say no, and that we walk as, I've got Titus 2:11-14 in point A there. So we can say no to godlessness and yes to righteousness, or yes to godliness, by the Spirit that we have been given. And so Paul says there in Titus 2. So number two there for us now. So we live by the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And number two, more of the good news of this, that by the cross, the era of Satan's being driven out has been, and as it's been commenced, in addition to our sanctification, in difference to our being able to say no to sin and walk in God's ways, there's a second benefit or a second way that Satan's being driven out. So we've just talked about how Satan's driven out from the life of the believer as he seeks to live his or her life. Okay? By the power of the Spirit, Satan is driven out. But now a second way that Satan is driven out in our era, and it's in this. The Great Commission will be successful. The Great Commission will be successful as Satan's dominating influence over elect unbelievers will be broken. So Satan's being driven out. Prior to Jesus going on the cross, it was just the occasional person outside of Israel who came to faith in God and became part of God's people. And now with the cross, he's drawing all men to himself, people from all over the place. And so the Great Commission is to teach all nations. And so that's what he's doing in this era of the continuation of the kingdom. People from all nations, all tribes, tongues, nations, all peoples are coming to him in faith. The Great Commission in this era is being successful. Satan is being driven out from the lives of more and more people. That's the Great Commission's success. And more people, as a person believes, that's Satan being driven out from that person being dominated by Satan. So today, there's a finite group of people who are being dominated by Satan, who are still in the kingdom of darkness. But the Great Commission will be successful in some of them. And each time it is successful with one of them, as they come to faith in Jesus, that is Satan being driven out from that person's life, from his dominating influence in that person's life. So Matthew 1:21, we'll talk about a lot now that Christmas season is upon us. The angel speaks to Joseph and says, Jesus will save his people from their sins. Even though they start in the kingdom of darkness, even though they're a slave of sin and walking happily in their sins, content to continue to walk happily in their sins. So you have friends and relatives and people who are acting very much according to their sin natures, and you don't need to be despairing of that, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. And some of you were goody two shoes, and people were like, oh, she'll be fine, he'll be fine. Some of you were not, and people who believed were despairing over you. because you were being dominated, obviously, by the prince of this world. But Jesus will save his people from their sins. The Great Commission will be successful. And all of us who believe are proof that this is true. The Great Commission has been successful post-cross during this time of the continuation of the kingdom. John 6:37 will be part of your benediction this morning. All Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Not might come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus describes his work of fulfilling the Great Commission, saving people in this era, in this way in Matthew 12:29. He says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Some of you have heard teaching on this before. Jesus is talking about the Great Commission. And the house is the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is saying, after he's freed a paralytic and healed a paralytic on the Sabbath day, he said, I have tied up the strong man and I'm plundering his house. Satan is bound from keeping any of my people from believing in me. And, you know, if you want to rob someone's house and that person is in that house and that person is Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, you're not going to rob that house. Or not Ewan McGregor. Conor McGregor. Thank you. You know, if that's Conor McGregor's house, you're not going to rob that house. But if you can bind that strong man, you can let him watch you rob his house. And that's what Jesus is saying. I will go through in this upcoming era, our era, the era in which we live, in Satan's full view. I'm going to go and I'm going to pick everyone the Father gave to me. I'm just going to pick them out in the midst of all the unbelievers in their lives. And some of you came from situations like that. You had no believing family. You're in the midst of unbelieving friends. And God just picked you out. I talked to a guy who was working on our HVAC on Friday when I almost graduated from Clayton High School in 2016. Sound familiar, anyone here? But he said, and I was in all kinds of terrible stuff. And then I couldn't graduate from high school because basically I got kicked out and I got arrested and all that kind of thing. And single mom and no believers, you know, but yet God reached down and he saved me. Yeah. And so this is Jesus plundering his house. This is Jesus, Matthew 12:29, is Jesus' description in another way, giving us a visual picture of the Great Commission. It's Jesus walking through the house of Satan as the kingdom of the world. And Jesus has bound Satan, tied him up so that he can't hold any of those the Father has given to Jesus. We're talking about election here, Book of Life. Everyone whose name is on the Book of Life, Satan is bound. He is tied up. His hands are behind his back and he's handcuffed to a pole. And you're sitting in the front row. And Jesus comes and he taps you on the shoulder and says, here, come with me. Come into my kingdom. And we say, sure. And Satan can't reach out and he can't grab us and keep us from coming. This is the freedom Jesus has because he's bound the strong man. Jesus is saying, and I've just proved it here in healing this person. I'm doing anything I want to and Satan in Satan's presence, in his world, in his kingdom. I'm walking through it and giving life, as he says in John 5:21, I think that's right. He's giving life to whomever he pleases to give it. He's bound the strong man. He's bound Satan. John describes this later, probably a few years after he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. Revelation 6:1 and 2 describe Jesus in this way. During this era, Here's what Jesus is like in this era. Here's John's description, Revelation 6:1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures saying a voice like thunder to John, come. John says, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. Sounds like Jesus, and it is. And he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. That's what Jesus was doing in December 1980 when he saved me. He rode out from heaven as a conqueror bent on conquest to save arrogant, prideful, think he's wonderful John in the midst of a family who didn't believe but one person. And he opened my eyes. And he enabled me to see that my sins were in Jesus' body on the cross. Who would have thunk it? Not anyone in my 8th grade class. Definitely not anyone up in Rochester in my 5th grade class. And he saved me. This is good news. It's good news for you who are believing, who are despairing over your unbelieving friends and relatives and co-workers. God can change someone's heart and open their eyes on a dime. On a dime. He's been pumping into that person all his life, all her life, little things that they haven't been able to get rid of. And they see something and they say, it's true. And they finally give up. And they've been fighting this conqueror bent on conquest. They've had a shield and a sword, and that's been their choice. I'm not going to bow the knee to this King Jesus. I'm going to fight him. And all of a sudden, they see something, and they put the shield down, they put the sword down, and they bend their knee to the King of Kings and say, I want to be in your kingdom now. That's God's work. What we call regeneration or effectual calling. He does this. So this is good news. This means, and it's your next line in your outline there. This means there's hope for your unbelieving friends, relatives, etc. Hope for your unbelieving friends. If their sins were in Jesus' body on the cross, if that's the case, and we don't know it, but if that's the case, they will walk into the forgiveness purchased for them by Christ's blood. This gives us hope as we think about our still unbelieving family members, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, and friends. Did I hit all your blanks there except for the end? Okay, good. And so you can have hope. Keep praying for the people around you. Keep talking to the people around you about Jesus. You know, you just may say, hey, where were you guys headed? Oh, our church had a Christmas party. And it just may be God's working in their lives right then. And they say, you know, I've been thinking about that. And then you've got a conversation. And then you can say, you know, well, I'm not anything great. But I know that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. I believe that that's true. And that may be the thing that just brings them over the finish line, so to speak, and brings them faith. Because you know what? Jesus is driving Satan out from person after person in this era. But he had to go to the cross first, and that's what he's talking about in this passage here. Now is the time that Satan will be driven out, because I will be lifted up and I will draw all men to myself. That good news. He did it to you, and he's doing it to more and more people until it comes back. So summary. In this era, the cross means the judgment poured out against Jesus because he was bearing sins, is available. That's the good news. In this era, the cross means that the judgment given to Jesus is available to count for all who will take it. And Jesus says, whoever will take it, I will never drive them away. It's not like a person's going to take it and Jesus saying, sorry, you're not on the list. if someone takes it, it means they were on the list. That means that Jesus was bearing their sins in his body on the cross. And Jesus says, awesome. I'm glad this day has come. I knew you. I knew your sins. I bore them purposefully on the cross. And I suffered for them because you were worth it. That was the joy, Hebrews 12:2. That was the joy set before me. That was worth the shame that I scorned. But I went forward to do for you. So it's available to count for all who take it. Know that the cross means that Satan's influence upon believers as we live our lives, Satan's influence upon believers and upon elect unbelievers as they hear the gospel, elect unbelievers, is being driven out. Satan's in an era of defeat. Like we talked about last week, D-Day has happened, the landing on Omaha Beach has happened, and America and Canada and England are putting all the tanks and all the ammunition on Normandy Beach as much as they want. It's just a matter of time before the Germans are defeated. And so that's where Satan is now. It's just a matter of time before his final defeat. But before his being finally defeated, he's being defeated in all these battles today. In your life, his temptation comes upon you, and in the lives of unbelieving people that are Christ people that he's going to bring to faith. He gets defeated, Satan does, every time somebody believes. Let's pray.